So, on this beautiful autumn morning, it is with great pleasure that I welcome you to this service, whether you are here or watching online, because this is indeed our first live stream service. We are going to start with the heart of the matter, singing praise to God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Please stand if you are able. Teenagers are out the back meeting as we speak, and creche and Sunday club will be available after the song One More Step Along the World I Go. So don't forget to put your suggestions for a new name for Sunday club in the box. You'll see that as you go out to coffee. So keep up to date with all that is going on through our news sheet, and paper copies are available at both entrances. If you would like someone to pray with you after the service, look out for people with a badge. So we continue preparing our hearts for what God is going to say to us and do in us this morning with two short songs. We will sing both of them through twice. Faithful One, So Unchanging. And then He is Lord. Talk. We won't be streaming this next section. So if you are watching at home, please bear with us for 5 minutes. Thank you. Back soon. So, with a suitcase and travelling in mind, we sing "One More Step Along the World I Go." Keith and I were sharing with that about that before the service. So thank you for bearing with us. To err is human, and perfection is in his hands. So let's pray. To our God of great faithfulness, mercy and love, you are older than the world can be, younger than the life in me. Our rock of peace, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So thinking of the world, we choose a region we are aware of, the one that pops into our head now. We pray for peace and a better quality of life over it. Thinking of our country, we focus on an issue of concern, our economy, the cost of living, energy supplies, our care services, schools, industry and commerce. We pray for wisdom and kindness to drive decisions and actions. Thinking of our town, may all who live in it flourish in mind, body, and soul. Thinking of our church family through all the storms, may your love be our anchor. May our hope be in you alone. And thinking of ourselves, as we go into the coming week, keep us travelling along with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lynn. We thank Lynn for reading from the Bible today. This is the conclusion of Jacob's life.
So I'm starting in Genesis 47 at the end of that chapter. Verse 28, then I'm going to be dotting about over a few chapters. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favour in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Then going ahead to chapter 49, and just one verse at the beginning, then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather round so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come." And then moving on to same chapter 49, verse 29. And this is entitled "The Death of Jacob." Then he gave them these instructions. "I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite. The cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites." When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his son, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Then moving on to chapter 50 and the very end of Genesis, and this part is called "The Death of Joseph," from verse 12. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt.
Thank you, Lynn. We're now going to sing "Jesus Stand Among Us," and we're going to sing it through twice.
Oh,
just got a foretaste of communion next week. And Phil, thank you. Phil is going to read a poem that he wrote about Jacob before Stuart comes to preach. Thank you.
Jacob's life is so full of drama, isn't it? It's just an amazing life, but where would the drama have been if it hadn't been for God? And this is by way of a quick recap, really, of the things in Jacob's life. Grabber, I've called it. Grabber, because essentially that's what his name meant. Grabber, they called him. As clutching the heel of his twin, he was born. How did it feel when his name had little to do with feet, but labelled him schemer, deceiver, and cheat? And in fact, he became just like his name. He grabbed at the chance to exploit his own brother. But could you expect him to do any other when he'd given a twin who was glad to trade in an inheritance not due till many years later for a bowl of stew now, which he valued much greater? Then, coldly enacting his mother's sly plan, he deceived his own father, a blind, frail old man. And when God chose to make himself known through a dream, Jacob, the grabber, came up with this scheme. If God blessed him plenty, now he knew he was real, he'd give God one-tenth of his gains. What a deal. But then he came to face someone the same. He went to the home of the devious brother of his partner in crime, his devious mother. A grabber himself, an expert extorter, whom Jacob paid dear for love of his daughter. But those toilsome years left him wounded and sore, till at length he escaped. But worse lay in store, for back home, brother Esau had vowed to repay Jacob's cheating. And now he was heading his way. Jacob feared for the worst. But God met him first. He limped from the fight, conquered and yet victorious. Surrendering self-reliance in the struggle that night, he grasped something more glorious. In the chrysalis that was penial, old Jacob was passed, and there emerged a new Israel who grabbed God and held fast. In penial's chrysalis, old Jacob was spent, and the new that emerged over a staff was now bent. But this physical weakness was an eloquent token of his spiritual strength, once self had been broken. Leaning hard on his staff, every step that he trod made more vivid the fact that he leaned now on God.
Thank you very much to Phil for that beautiful and moving summary of Jacob's life. And as you have been told, we're going to bring it to a conclusion this morning. Before we do that, as I always tend to do at the end of a series, I like to give you a little taster of what is coming up next. We're going to look at something, I don't think you could get something more difficult, frankly, more different, frankly, than what we've been considering. We're going to go into it over four Sunday mornings. There will be a few interruptions with other things as well, but we're going to have four Sundays dedicated to exploring together the issue of that great story, the most famous of all, I think, Jesus' parables. That has even made it into our English language usage, and that is the parable of the prodigal son. And I was considering thinking about bringing some ministry in this some time ago. But it seems right and fitting that we come to a point as God's people, that we look at what I've entitled and will entitle Bringing Home the Prodigals. It strikes me that there are many in our fellowship this morning, and you know people, you love people, you are living with people, related to people, or friendly with people, and that is the situation that they're in. They are prodigal, and you long that they would return to their first love in the Lord, and perhaps for those who have yet even to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. But for now, let us finish looking at the life of Jacob. And as you will see, it is entitled A Final Farewell. And it strikes me as we look at these verses of Scripture that actually, friends, it is as important how we say our final farewells when our life comes to an end as it is when we live our lives as well. And one of the things I have observed over many years is that very often one flows into the other and is related to the other. Not always, but very often that can be the case. And here we see Jacob saying his final farewell. And I want us to take us through that this morning. And it begins with a final request. A final request. Jacob says, I do not want you to bury me in the land of Egypt. I want to be buried in the land of Canaan. Now, why is Jacob saying that? Is he just wanting to be buried in the burial plot that he's prepared for himself? Well, yes, in part that is true. To lie in death next to his beloved wife Rachel and Leah and the other members of his family. But as always is the case, there is something deeper going on here. Because really what Jacob is saying to his family is this. He's saying, look, I don't want you to get too comfortable living in the land of Egypt. Your real home and your real ultimate destination actually is the land of Canaan. Yes, you're going to be here for a while. As we know, it was going to be another 430 years. But it was not a permanent arrangement. It may have been a long-term one, but it was not permanent. And friends, I think very often we need to be reminded of that. Basically, Jacob is saying, don't get too comfortable in Egypt. Remember, your real home is in Canaan. That's where your real inheritance lies. And I think if we were to bring it up today, I think God is saying to us, don't get too comfortable in this world. Because ultimately your home one day is going to be with the Lord in his glorious presence. We are here for a while. We serve for a while. But don't get too comfortable. Because this is not your real home. This is not your real inheritance. Your real home is in glory. You are going to the land of Canaan. You are going to the land of blessing that I have promised for you. So there's the final request. As Jacob puts things in their correct context. But then he goes on with this final completion of the family circle. And there are a few things I want to notice about this. It is because of the father's will. Jacob is saying to Joseph, your sons born to you in Egypt, they shall be reckoned as mine. And he's bringing them in to the family circle. He is saying in this, the family circle is now being completed. And that's what he's saying. How does he do it? He does it by bringing Joseph's sons into this family unit. He says, they shall be reckoned as mine. Why does he do it? And actually it's interesting that Joseph doesn't object. Why? Because he wants Joseph's sons to be heirs to the blessing of being part of the family of Israel, being part of the family of God. And it's in this simple but profound act, friends, we see a very pale foreshadowing, actually, of what God in Christ does for all who come to know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. We are brought into the family of God. We become heirs to the blessings of God. We're able to receive all that Christ died on that cross for us to receive, that we might know the joy and the blessing of belonging to and being part of the family of God. Really, Jacob is saying to Joseph, I don't want your sons left outside. I want you to bring them in. I want you to bring them in. I want them to come in to the heart of what is going on. We have a lovely, rather quaint phrase in Scotland. Those of you who are Scots will know what I'm going to say and will have heard it. Those of you who aren't probably won't have. But very often when we talk about church life and people coming in, we often say things like, come into the body of the kirk, okay? And that basically means we want you to become part of our church family. We want you to become part of the family of God. We want to be able to sit beside you around the Lord's table and know that you're a brother and sister in the Lord. We want you to come in. We want you to know that welcome. And that really is what Jacob is doing here. Because of a father's will, they become part of the family of God. But also it is by means of adoption. They are being adopted and accepted as the sons of Jacob. The phrase he uses, they are reckoned as mine. What happens? Their status immediately changes. Immediately it changes. They become part of the family of Jacob, heirs to the blessings that are going to be upon the family of Jacob that are going to come to them from the living God. What does it mean? They have the legal right to claim the blessing and the inheritance as members of the family of Jacob. And again, friends, it points forward to what God in Christ has done for us, adopted into his family by means of adoption. If you want to read it, go home. Paul talks about it in great detail in the book of Romans. In Roman law, someone who was not a child could be adopted, and they were accepted as part of the family. And they got the family name. They got the family status and they got the family wealth and inheritance as well. They went from being a nobody to being a somebody. They went from being somebody who had no legal status or blessing to being part of the family. And friends, if you're a Christian this morning, that is how heaven sees you. That is who you are. We're living in a world where people are being made to feel small and insignificant, and you're just a 12-digit number. We've all had the terrible experience of phoning up a call centre for something, and you're on the phone for 20 minutes, half an hour, and they say, what's your number? And you've got to read out this 12 to 14, list of numbers and letters, and you think, is that all I really am? And heaven's answer, the Bible's answer, Jesus' answer is, no, you are not. You are far more valuable and precious than that. The Lord wanted you. He adopted you into his family through saving faith in Jesus. And he sees you as his royal son and royal daughter. Actually, friends, we are all royalty. We have a royal family in our country, as we know. But actually, in the sight of God, look around. Look at the people around about you. What does the Lord see? I'll tell you what he sees. He sees royal princes and princesses. You might not always feel like it, and we don't always perhaps look like it, but that's how the Lord sees us. That is who you are this morning, if you are a believer. Loved, precious, and valuable in the sight of God. And that's what's happening here. They are brought into the family by adoption. But also it breaks the law of inheritance as well. We come to this bit with Manasseh and Ephraim being blessed. And what happens here is that Manasseh, instead of being blessed with the right hand, which would be the thing that would happen to the older, and Ephraim being blessed with the left hand as the younger, when Joseph comes to bless these two boys, he reverses his hands, he switches them over. And he does not do what would be normally expected. And it's actually interesting to see that Joseph himself actually struggles with this. He says to his father, look, Dad, you've got it wrong. The eyesight's not very good and you're not doing it right. Well, Jacob's eyesight might not have been great, but his spiritual eyesight was spot on. It was 20/20. He knew exactly what he was doing. Because he was doing that which he was being sovereignly led by God to do. And God will and God does upset human convention and expectation. And let's not be surprised, friends, when that happens. In our lives and in the lives of those around about us as well. It breaks the law of inheritance. What we normally humanly expect, God often has other ideas and other plans. And as we have explored the life of Jacob, we've seen that again and again. And here at the end of Jacob's life, it re-emerges yet again, just in case we've not got the message. And we see it again. But also it is based on supernatural insight as well. Look at verses 19 to 21 in the passage. Jacob responds to his son's request and saying, well, I think you've made a mistake, he corrects Joseph's mistake. Because even though Joseph is a wise man and a godly man and has been used greatly by the Lord, and we've seen a little bit anyway of how Joseph has grown up and matured and become a fruitful and a faithful and an effective servant of God, despite all of these things, like us all, he still has more to learn. He still hasn't got it. And what does his father do? Old Father Jacob has still got one more piece of fatherly advice and spiritual wisdom to give to his son, Joseph, before he goes home to glory. And he basically says, Joseph, I know what you're feeling, but I've not made a mistake. I've got it right. This is the way that it's actually meant to be. He says, I know. I know what's in your heart, son. I understand it, but let it be this way. Because this is the way that God actually wants it to be. And what does Joseph have to learn? And it's this: God will bless whom he will bless, not because they're better than anyone else, not because they deserve it, but simply because that's the way God wants it to be. That's the way God has planned it to be. And we have to accept that, friends, in our lives and how they unfold. God has a special plan for your life and for mine. And the glorious thing, friends, is the two are not the same. You cannot allow what God has done in your life to influence your thinking as to what God might do in the lives of others around you. And that's a challenge for those who have the privilege of being parents. Just because God's worked in your life in a particular way, do not assume that he's going to work in your children's lives in the way that he's worked in your life. He will do it in a very different way. And for those of your brothers and sisters and so on, God leads you in a very different way. See that in my own family. I have one brother, you know, who I love dearly, but we're very different people. And God led him into medicine, and he led me into ministry. I've often said to him, actually, you'd make a lousy minister and I'd make an even lousy doctor. And that's probably true. God leads us where he wants us to be. Let God, friends, lead our young people. Let's pray for them as they go through their end gig. Let's pray that God brings them to saving faith. Let's pray that God puts dreams in their hearts. Let's pray that God leads them in that thrilling and supernatural way that only he can, that they would fulfill God's glorious and wonderful purposes for their lives. Just as Joseph did, young lad of 17, young, raw, green, boastful, didn't know when to keep his mouth shut, didn't always get it right, but God had his hand on this lad, and he used it. And here's now Joseph as an older man, and his dad's even older than him. He's saying, Joseph, God's got a plan for these two boys as well. Just as he had for you, he's got a plan for them too. Let God be God in their lives and in their experience. And friends, sometimes we have to be willing to allow God to do what he wants to do in our hearts and lives, even if it is going to be questioned or misunderstood perhaps by our nearest and dearest, because we are seeking to be faithful to the call of Christ and to walk in obedience with him. And we see that here in these final moments of Jacob's life. And with that, we come to look at the final blessing. We're getting down to business now. And there are really two things I want to look at with regard to this. The family are now gathered around, really effectively, Jacob's deathbed. And he has things to say to each of them in turn before he dies. And the two things we see, this is chapter 49, verses 1 to 27. It is prophetic in its context. Here is Jacob giving his final deathbed words to each of his sons. And what is implied in the earlier chapters, we touched on that last week, they are now made explicit that Jacob has been given prophetic insight into the future of each of his sons and, in fact, the entire family line that are going to bear his name. And so what happens is that basically Jacob speaks out prophetically over the lives and into the lives of these people. And one of the things I've noticed over the years is that when people get older, and I mean a lot older, and when people get into what you might call really old age, the bodies are beginning to creak and crumble and frankly in some cases fall apart. But the mind is sharp and the spirit is alert, and very often they will say things that you just have that powerful sense. Actually, they are speaking from beyond themselves. They are speaking that prophetic word straight from the throne room of God. They have understood what God is saying, and they speak it out. Sometimes they do it consciously. Very often they do it unconsciously. But they speak that word, and you just think, I've heard from God. I've heard from one of the old saints of God before the Lord takes them home. And they have spoken God's word into my life. And that's very much what's happening here with Jacob. He's about to go home to glory. And his final words are full of truth and significance for the future. And we see that also in verse 28. Secondly, what he says, it is appropriate in its character. In these two scriptures, he makes some very interesting statements. Jacob gives to each of his sons a blessing that is appropriate to them. I won't go into detail. You can read them at your leisure when you go home. The thing I want you to notice is this. Each of the things that Jacob says, it reflects each of his sons' personality and character and their behavior and how they are. And some of Jacob's sons, we hear a lot about them as we go along because of some of the things they get up to, most of which are not very good or very savory. But there are quite a few of them who just don't get mentioned. That we know who they are and we know what their name is, and that's it. But at the end of Jacob's life, we get a little bit more information into what kind of characters these sons of Jacob actually were. And it's reflected in the blessing and the word that Jacob gives to them. And that's how God treats us, friends. He speaks to us and he blesses us and he leads us in a way that is unique to us. Why? Because God, friends, has made you uniquely you. That you would uniquely express the creativity of God. That you would uniquely express what it means to be a human being who is made in the image of God. That is an amazing thing, friends. Every single one of us is different, and that's how it should be. That's how God intended it to be. And every one of us this morning, no matter what age and stage of life that we're at, you uniquely display the image of God that you bear, and God has made it that way. Nobody else can display God's image. Nobody else can live for the Lord the way you do. God's given you that unique and precious privilege of being able to do that. And we see that in the way that God comes and deals with us on an individual basis. God doesn't just deal with people as a crowd. I can put it this way, he sees faces in the crowd. He sees your face, he sees my face, he sees the face of the person next to you. And he ministers to us all in that deeply personal way. I have called you, it says in the Bible, by name. Even the very hairs of your head are counted. Whether you've got lots or whether you've got few, doesn't matter. God knows you in that way and to that level of depth of knowledge and love. And he speaks to, therefore, each of us in that way. And we see that in the way that Jacob speaks to his sons. And with that, we come to the final instructions. This is verses 29 to 33. We're still in chapter 49. And at this point, Jacob gives his final instructions. He says, look, this is where I want to be buried when I have died. I want to be back in the family burial plot. And we've touched on this already this morning, but I want to go back to it briefly again as to why Jacob is doing that. Now, if you may recall, when God gives to Jacob the promise that this great land of Canaan will be his, he's living in the land, but he's living in the land as a foreigner and an alien. And the promise has been given to Jacob as it was given to Isaac, and it was given to Abraham. And it's quite interesting. When God gives the promise to Abraham, he says, this land will be yours. And then it says, and there were Canaanites living in the land. So what's going on? What's happening? Well, the simple fact really is this. God had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. He had given them, as one commentator puts it, the title deeds to the land, but they had yet to claim it and possess it. That doesn't happen for 400 plus years when they eventually cross into the land of Israel. You can read that when you go home, get into Joshua, and it all happens there finally at the end. So they're promised the land. The legal authority to claim the land is given by divine promise, but they have yet to claim and enter into the land. And we see something of that here in what Jacob is saying. He's saying, look, family, God has given us this land on oath. He's promised to give it to us, but we have yet to claim it. But by taking me back to the land of Canaan and to the burial plot that I own, and I want you to bury me there. What you are doing is by faith claiming the land. We've got a tiny bit of it. But this is the first down payment. This is the first token. This is the first expression of what's going to happen on that larger scale. That the whole land ultimately is going to belong to your descendants. And so Jacob really is getting his family to claim by faith the whole of the land of Canaan. That one day will be theirs. They won't be alive to see it, but their generations who have come after them will indeed be so. And that's why Jacob gives this final instruction. Friends, are we willing to claim things by faith this morning? Not on the basis of evidence, not on the basis of events, but purely on the basis of the revealed promise of God's word. That's a challenge. But here's another challenge. Are we prepared to do that in the knowledge, perhaps even in the certain knowledge, that actually we will not be alive to see these things come to pass? Because that's what Jacob was doing. He's looking forward to a time beyond his present time. He says, God has said it. I'm claiming it. I believe it. I want you to do the same. I won't be here to see it, and you won't either. But God has spoken it. So let's claim it, believe it, and stand upon that truth. Again, friends, a deep challenge for all of us this morning. And with that, we come to the next bit I want to look at, and I've called this a final journey. Jacob dies. And eventually they go through the funeral and the burial aspect to that. And there are two things I want us to look at. We're into chapter 50 at this point, and we're from verses 7 down to 13. This final journey, and you'll see the two things there on the screen. First of all, it points towards God's future purpose. We are told of how most of Jacob's family left Egypt to head out to Canaan in order to bury him. What's going on here? Apart from the funeral, obviously. Well, really what we're witnessing here is what one commentator has described as a dress rehearsal for the exodus that one day is to take place. As the commentator described it, it is a prophetic anticipation of the exodus that one day will come to pass. And so even in the midst of the death of Jacob and the passing away of Jacob and of one previous generation, and the era that he represented, there is the hopeful anticipation, looking forward prophetically to what God in many, many years future and hence was going to do. They left Egypt. This is what you were going to do one day on that larger scale, on that permanent scale. That's what's going to happen. So there's a foreshadowing of that great escape, that great victory march, that great freedom from Egypt that they're going to know. And to experience. But also we're told that they also have to have patience, practice patience in the present, verses 5 to 14. Because it's in these verses that there's a sort of subtle comment being made here. The time has not yet come for the people of Israel, as they're now known, to leave Egypt, even though the family of Jacob had left Egypt in order to bury him. This was not their time to permanently leave. They weren't fully prepared for that moment. And so it says poignantly and deliberately that they returned to Egypt after they had buried Jacob. Simple reason, it wasn't yet God's timing. It wasn't yet God's timing. They had more time to pass before they could give birth to that great nation that was going to bear Jacob's name, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Find this, God put a dream in your heart, and are you running ahead of God to try and fulfill it? Not a smart move. We've all been there and done it. I have, you have, we all have. And it's understandable, but it's not always the wise thing to do. Let God lead you in his way and in his perfect timing to fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for you. Maybe he's shown you the future, what he wants you to do, but the timing for its fulfillment is not right. Think about what we've been looking at in the life of Joseph. God gives him the dream. God gives him the vision. As a teenage lad of 17, he doesn't actually enter into it until he's 30. He's got about 13 years. That's actually, friends, how God often works. Look at the life of King David. He's anointed as king of Israel, probably around about the same age. But he has to wait years until he enters into that role. Even the Lord himself doesn't begin to take up his ministry until he's 30. God conceals, he prepares, and then he reveals his servants at the right time. Don't run ahead. Let God lead you in the way that he wants things to happen. And we see that here. It's the dress rehearsal, but it's not time. You've got to go back to Egypt and grow and develop and mature. The time for your great birth as a nation has not yet come to pass. There is more to do. And we see that in this final journey. And then we come to the last two bits I'm going to look at briefly, and then we're going to finish. This next bit I've called it a final assurance. This is verses 15 to 21. The way I would describe this, friends, is it's like this. It's after the funeral has taken place. And after people have left and gone home, and the funeral meal or tea has been consumed and is being washed up, and people are going home and just thinking perhaps and pondering on the events of the day, and they're thinking, okay, life begins anew tomorrow morning. As we pick up the threads of our life, how's it going to be? What's it going to be like? And it's in these kind of moments that we find this final word of assurance being needed to be given. And it follows on really right up to the end of the Genesis story. And it actually shows also why it's not the right time for the Exodus to take place. Because the minute Jacob has died, Jacob's other sons are feeling immediately insecure towards Joseph and wondering what his intentions towards them might be. They have this secret knowing fear that's been clearly lying on their hearts for many, many years, that once dad has passed on, then Joseph will exact his revenge. They fear that there has been a restraining influence upon Joseph because of the presence and influence of their father. And now that dad has gone, they fear that Joseph is now going to take revenge. And so they come up with this basically concocted story, which obviously isn't true, and for which there is no evidence to say, look, you know, before he passed on, dad said, you know, make sure you treat us well and don't pay us back for the bad things we've done. That did not happen, and there's no evidence, as I say, to suggest that. But they give this line to Joseph, who is naturally upset. And actually, it tells us a lot more, I would suggest, about the brothers than it does about Joseph. Here's how the brothers would act. Here's what they perhaps think they deserve. But here's the great tragedy, friends. Joseph, as he goes on to say in verse 20, Joseph had made his peace with us years ago. And they have known nothing but the grace and the forgiveness of Joseph. He says in verse 20, God, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And Joseph's grieved in his spirit. He has to go and tell his brothers that. Why is this the case? Well, the reason is quite simply this. Joseph's brothers had received, tasted, and known the gracious reality of Joseph's forgiveness. But here's the problem. Like many a believer I've met over the years, they had failed to claim and to live in that reality. And I have no doubt this morning, friends, that there'll be someone, maybe one or two, who is sitting in church this morning, and that's exactly where you are. You've been a believer and follower of Christ for years. You've come to church for many, many years. You've served in church life. You've been baptized as a believer. You've become a church member. Maybe you've served even leadership and in other significant roles. But knowing a way deep down within you, in a place that you wouldn't even want to acknowledge that it even is there and exists, you think to yourself, am I really forgiven? Has Jesus really dealt with my sin? Can I really go forward in the freedom and the joy and the release and the reality of that? Well, the answer is yes, you can. Don't let the devil, friend, steal your joy and rob you of your joy and assurance in salvation. And so perhaps God is to come and stand before you, as Joseph has to come and stand before his brothers and say, forget all that. The past is gone. Live in your freedom. Claim the reality that you have been forgiven by the grace of God. And so Joseph has to come and give this final assurance that his brothers would truly live in that freedom and in the joy of the forgiveness that Joseph had given them years ago. But as yet, they had still to make for themselves. And then how does the whole story finish? Let's wrap it up. Verses 24 and 26. As our final promise, the closing verses of Genesis, we see Joseph really taking on the mantle as being head of the family. And he speaks prophetically also with regard to the future. He says, God will come to their aid and will bring them up out of the land of Egypt. And then in anticipation, he says, when I die, bury me in a coffin. And he says, bury my bones, not in Egypt, but in the land of Canaan. Take my bones with you when you leave. And as we know in the Exodus, that is exactly what happens. They took Joseph's bones with them as he had commanded that they should do so. And that brings to an end this remarkable story of Jacob, God's scoundrel. The heel grabber, the deceiver, but one who by God's amazing grace became the father of a great nation from which one day would come forth Jesus, the Savior of the world. And you know, friends, as we've learned so many times over these last weeks and months, God is more than capable of taking the scoundrel, the reprobate, the dishonest, the heel grabber, the schemer, all the things that we are all more than capable of getting up to and perhaps have got up to. He's able to take men and women and people like that, people like you and me, and transform them by his grace to make them God's scoundrels, to give us a new name, to give us a new nature, and to give us a new future, and ultimately, friends, to give us a new destiny as well. And you know, friends, that is still on offer. It's on offer today as it was all those years ago. The simple answer, but the simple question is this: are you willing to grab onto that? Not to grab what you can like Jacob did at the beginning of his life, but to grab that offer of forgiveness and freedom and of new beginning in the Lord. Because that ultimately is what really we have been learning about and is on offer afresh to each of us this morning. A new beginning, a new start, a new opportunity to live and to be and to become the man and woman of God that he has created you to be. That you might live the Jesus life, that you might live that full life in Christ, and that you might do so in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, who can transform you to the uttermost and to the highest, and to make you more and more like our Lord and Savior, moment by moment and day by day. There is the offer. There is the invitation that is given. It is open to all. It is open for you. It is open for you to take. Receive it and enter into that life that Jesus can give you. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for this remarkable roller coaster story of the life of Jacob that we have been looking at. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that we have learned, the challenges that we have received. Help us, we pray, Lord, now, as we bring this series to its conclusion, that, Lord, even in these final moments, these tender moments, you would help us, Lord, to make that decision before you, whatever it may be, for now and for eternity. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and we pray for these things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand, friends, and sing our lovely old hymn, Be Still, My Soul. The Lord is on thy side. Strong in his strength, safe in his keeping tender. We go forth in his strength. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh,
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his grace, his peace, and the joy of his salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.